Okay, good morning, everyone. Good to be here this day to worship the Lord, to witness the testimonies of the Lord's grace among us. We have read the passage from Matthew 28, so I would love to ask you to bow your heads and pray with me before the sermon. If Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, but there is no resurrection of the dead, then even Christ has not been raised, but Christ indeed has been raised. And so our faith is true, our hope is secure, our destiny is set, because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead in power. Father, you raised him from the dead. Everything makes sense. We praise you that we have this hope that is unshakable and secure, a foundation, a rock, and that Jesus Christ indeed suffered, was crucified, was buried, and was resurrected on the third day in power for our justification. So speak to us, Father, through your mighty word, and may your Son be honored and glorified, and your Spirit move among us for your glory and for our good. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Every time I go to the bathroom now, it is still and quiet. The once hissing sound of dripping water cannot be heard anymore. And there was a sense of satisfaction when I finally repaired the persistent leak in my toilet system. The first thing I did was to share the news. So I excitedly called my wife, Ruth, urging her to come and see how quiet it is. And the same thing happened, a similar thing happened, when I carefully stacked some firewood at the back of our property. Yes, there is a sense of satisfaction when you stack timber in a neat fashion, one fitting next to each other, like creating a 3D jigsaw puzzle, a tower of logs against the wall. So what do you think I did after I completed this intricate work of art of stacked timber? Yes, you thought right. I called my wife, Ruth, to come and see because I know she likes to see stacked timber, by the way, and to enjoy it with me, and so we can share the satisfaction together. But think about this. Think about this. How many times has someone urged you to come and take a look, to come and see? If you have children, how many times has the voice of your child pierced the room and reached your ears in an instant as they called out, "Mommy or Daddy, come and take a look"? They want to share some exciting news with you. They want you to share with the enjoyment. They want you to come and see. What a sad world. No, what a miserable world. No, what a hellish world this would have been if you lived by yourself. You had everything, but no one to call, nothing to share with anyone. Perhaps you're invited to this church this morning because someone invited you. Maybe Vanessa, maybe Gustavo, maybe someone else. They invited you to come and see. Baptisms are a come and see event. They tell us something monumental, which we'll see in the next little while. And this Sunday morning, we're invited not by any human being, actually, but by our very Creator God to come and see. Because God has the best news ever to tell us. He has life-changing, life-giving news. So come and see. Have you ever wondered why the Christian church has been gathering Sunday after Sunday since its birth? Well, the church has been gathering to celebrate something extraordinary and something profound. And this Sunday morning, we have come to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And yes, I do know that it is not Easter Sunday, April the 20th, 25, today. We don't live in the future. But did you know that Christ's resurrection is not just celebrated on an annual basis on Easter Sunday only, but every Lord's Day, that is, every Sunday? What else could have changed the Sabbath, which is the seventh day of rest, a sign in the Old Covenant, to Sunday, the first day of the week, the first day of the week, to celebrate rest, except that Jesus had been raised from the dead? And so Christ's resurrection means, in fulfillment of all the covenant promises of the Old Testament, the covenant promises that they were looking forward to, that those who trust in Him find in and through Him an eternal rest, an eternal Sabbath rest with Christ, looking forward to heaven with God forever. And something else. Do you know that Christian baptisms are actually testimonies? They tell us something not in words, but in actions. After Jesus rose from the dead, He commanded that all who believe in Him should give a visible expression of the invisible reality that has happened in their hearts, of sharing their testimony of the union with Christ through the waters of baptism. The Holy Scriptures say, the Holy Scripture text that we read from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28 will tell us, come and see. But it will also tell us something else. Go and tell. Come and see. Go and tell. Come and see. Now, let's get this right. Let's get this straight. The Bible is actually the most historically and archaeologically attested book in human history. What we have before us is an attested, true historical account about the most important person ever. C.E.M. Jode was a British philosopher, author, and radio personality, pretty controversial, one of the most controversial figures, intellectual figures of the 1940s. Once he was asked who, of all past figures in history, he would most like to have met, and what questions he would most have liked to ask. And he said, Jesus Christ. And he said that he wanted to go up to Jesus Christ and ask Him the most important question in the world, did you or did you not rise from the dead? C.M. Jode was an agnostic until the last years of his life when he said this. Quote, he said, having considered and rejected a number of views as to the nature and interpretation of the cosmos, I shall state the one which seems to me to be open to the fewest objections. It is, briefly, what I take to be the traditional Christian view, namely, that the universe is to be conceived as two orders of reality, the natural order consisting of people and things moving about in space and enduring in time, and a supernatural order, neither in space nor in time, which consists of a creative person or trinity of persons, from which the natural order derives its meaning and in terms of which it receives its explanation. End quote. This is what we're seeing today. Matthew, the gospel writer, tells us that something dramatic, life-changing, monumental, incredible happened on the third day after the crucifixion of Jesus. Friday, Saturday, Sunday, the third day. And Matthew, the gospel writer, actually focused on what happened to two women. Interesting enough, with the same name, or very similar name. Mary, Mary, the two Marys. Now, of course, there's lots to say, and Matthew concentrated on the things that he was guided to say by the Holy Spirit. The other gospel writers give less or more details. But let's see what happened in Matthew 28. Two women. They wanted to anoint the body of Jesus with spices, as it was custom. They didn't really get a chance to finish their job on Friday. They wanted to do it on Sunday, after the Sabbath. It was a way to show devotion, honor, and love to Jesus. So they came at the earliest opportunity, just as dawn was breaking on Sunday morning. Now get this. Understand this. They knew that they would face an insurmountable problem. They knew it. They were there on Friday. They saw what happened. They knew it as they were going on Sunday. How to roll the huge boulder, the huge stone covering the entrance of the tomb. They knew that. But they went anyway. Doesn't this say something? It says that their love for Jesus was more potent than their problem. They wanted to go because they loved Jesus, although the problem was there, the problem that they couldn't solve themselves. And on top of this, they may not have known that the tomb was not only sealed, it was sealed and guarded by soldiers. And now, in a very unanticipated way, God causes a great earthquake, shakes the region, as an angel of the Lord descends from heaven, rolls back the stone at the entrance of the tomb, and just sits on it. Just like that. The appearance of this heavenly being was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And when the guards saw all that had happened, they experience now a profound sense of dread. You know, they shaking that happened on the outside, it actually happened, a seismic trembling happened in their hearts, in their inner being as well. And the Bible says they became like dead. They were totally overwhelmed. They were undone. They were inactivated. There goes the big boulder, the big stone in front of the tomb. There go the armed soldiers guarding the tomb. God has the power and wisdom and might to provide solutions to any problem. And nothing is too difficult for God. He's the God of the impossible. He can do all things, and no purpose of His can be thwarted. And God's purpose or word never fails. Now, notice something else as well that happened. Notice that the women who loved Jesus reacted differently to the guards who didn't love Jesus. They both saw, they both reacted, but their reactions were different. The women, though fearful, the women were prevented from becoming like dead. God's revelation for them was one of reassurance, one specifically that they may come and see. It was an invitation for them to go inside and inspect the ledge where Jesus' body had been laid on Friday evening, to come and see that He's not there, because He has been raised from the dead, as Jesus said that He would. The stone was rolled away, the guards had fled, an angel was there, the body of Jesus wasn't there. God opened the tomb, God sent an angel, God cleared the guards so that the disciples would come and see. It wasn't for Jesus to get out, it was for the disciples to go in. What comes next? What does the angel say to the women? Look at verse 7 of our passage. He says, go and tell after they come and see. Verse 7, then go quickly and tell His disciples that He has been risen from the dead, and behold, He's going before you to Galilee. There you'll see Him. See, I have told you. Then the women departed quickly from the tomb with great fear and joy, and they ran to tell the disciples. Godly fear for them, ungodly fear for the guards. Godly fear for God's people produces godly joy and godly actions to go and tell others that Jesus is alive. But as they were going, the risen Jesus now met them and greeted them. The expression greetings in Greek is not just greetings. It is a greeting of joy. Have joy. Rejoice. Be glad. Jesus meeting them. Jesus dispelling all their fears. The one who had overcome death now gives life and joy eternal to His own people. And they immediately fell at the feet of Jesus, taking hold of His feet. What for? Because He is the risen King. Because this is what subjects do to kings. Because they worshiped Him. Because Jesus is God, the second member of the Trinity. God of God, light of light. And they worshiped Him. Only God is worthy of worship. And they worshiped Jesus. Jesus is God. And what did Jesus say to them? Verse 10, go and tell. Go and tell. Go and tell my brothers. Because if the disciples had remained in a state of Jesus is in the grave, then their faith would have been futile. They would have been in their sin. They wouldn't have a redeemer. But because Jesus has risen, their sins have been forgiven, justified, sealed. He's a redeemer. He's a mediator who is alive. He's a great high priest who is alive. Their forgiveness complete. Their salvation sealed. When we meet Jesus, at the foot of the cross and trust in him, our burden of sin falls down and into the open tomb of Jesus Christ, never to be seen again. Jesus takes it away. And oh, what a joy of forgiveness. The joy of becoming a child of God. The joy of being reconciled with God. George Whitefield, a preacher in the 1700s, wrote this in his journal when he met Jesus. He said, "Oh, with what joy! Joy unspeakable, even joy that was full and big with glory, was my soul filled. Surely it was the day of mine espousal," meaning he being pledged to Jesus, adopted into the family of God, "a day to be had in everlasting remembrance. At first my joys were like a spring tide and overflowed the banks." The Christian faith, our faith, is not based on an empty tomb, but upon a risen Savior. And I like what the late theologian R.C. Sproul said. He said, "The empty tomb is a powerful and significant symbol of Jesus' victory over the grave, but it receives that power and significance because he was seen alive." In other words, the early Christians believed in Jesus, not necessarily because they found an empty tomb, but because they found the living Savior. And it is a historical fact that Jesus Christ appeared to hundreds of people after his resurrection from the dead. He was seen by hundreds of people. He appeared to hundreds. And when these scriptures were written, most of them were still alive. And they could attest and testify to this historical reality that Jesus is alive, and no one could dispute it, no one could deny it. If they could, they would. Indeed, as the Bible says, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. But what about the guards? What about the guards? What do you think happened to the guards? In verses 11 to 15 of our text, Matthew 28, we're given a postscript detailing the events that took place regarding the guards. And I want to ask you this. Do you think that seeing is believing? Do you think that seeing is believing? That's what we say. If I see something, I'll believe it. Do you think that the guards should have believed in Jesus after seeing and experiencing such things? Well, the guards must have come to their senses enough to run away, to get away. And their response after seeing what they saw was to go and tell as well. Was it not? They saw, and then they went to tell. We all do that. But they go and tell was quite different from the one of the women. It was not one of joyous telling. They were horrified. They didn't trust in Jesus. They didn't trust in God. They tried to preserve their lives, because who would have believed this story? And the guards were in trouble because Jesus was not there. And they were supposed to be guarding the tomb. So just imagine going to your superior and saying, "Well, you know, I was guarding, and then a great earthquake happened. An angel descended from heaven. He rolled the stone back, and we were done." Yes, So they went and told the chief priests all that had taken place. It was an undeniable thing. So what do you think the chief priests should have done? The religious ones. Should have they believed? The ones who crucified Jesus remained in unbelief and defiance. And instead of glorifying God and going to see what had happened, the chief priests acted like the devil, being liars, deceivers, distorters, self-serving, changing the reality before them. They convened with a council. They wanted more liars to get together to create a better lie, to create a false story, to conceal the truth, and then bribe the guards and promising them to them to keep them out of trouble. The guards are bought out. They're given enough money to keep them quiet so they could say their story, their lies. Excuse me. Their conscience is numbed. They spread a lie. But how ludicrous and at the same time tragic for them. They saw, they told, and then they spread a lie. They were bought out, bribed. And their story is still told today. And many people don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Most people don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Even professing Christians, don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Not due to a lack of evidence, but because their hearts are compromised. Their consciences are dulled. And you may be here today, and you may not believe in the resurrection of Jesus. And I want to ask you this question. Who do you resemble? And who do I resemble? The guards? The priests? Or the women disciples? Now you may say, so what? Why should I care so much about the resurrection of Jesus? Why is it so important? What difference does it make to me? That happened in the past. Let me tell you the so what for all of us. And let me explain why this is important, crucial, and urgent. God raised Jesus, his son, from the dead because he was sinless. He took the penalty of his people's sins, not his own sins. But God raised him and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms and has given him all dominion and all authority and all power. And the day will come when Jesus Christ will return on earth. He came the first time, just as he was promised, and he will come the second time, just as it is promised. The Bible says, behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him, even so. Amen. Jesus Christ will return as a savior for some, and he will return as a judge for others. And all people will be resurrected. And all people will stand before God to give an account. And the Bible says this, the times of ignorance God had overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Acts 17:31. Get this. Jesus will come. God has, the Father has given his Son all authority, and God has given assurance of this by raising him from the dead. So Jesus' resurrection is very important. Actually, God commands everyone to repent. Not because God needs it, but because we do. Because it is an awful thing to fall into the hands of God if one is unrepentant. So we must repent. We must humble ourselves, and we must go to Jesus and seek forgiveness and life, abundant life. Be reconciled to God. Listen to what happened next, verses 16 to 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." God's promises are being fulfilled today, as the good news of Jesus has traveled across vast oceans. Thousands of kilometers away from where it all began, and has reached us with a message of reconciliation and salvation. Jesus Christ has all authority, and Jesus Christ is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and this is the message the Christian church proclaims. Jesus is the risen Savior who came to seek and to save the lost. So why would anyone hesitate to trust in him and remain in unbelief? Oh, friend, don't do that. Come and see and believe. The people that are going to be baptized today in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Notice one name, not three names, one name, singular. The name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, because God is triune. Those people that are going to be baptized today will do so as they have professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism is a testimony. Baptism is a public declaration. The Word of God says in the book of Romans, chapter 6 and verse 3, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We are buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united in him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." The death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ has a lot to do. Everything to do with our salvation. You know, baptisms are a come and see event. But baptisms are also a go and tell event. Errol House is a South African pastor who helped establish alongside Ian Murray, for those of you who may know Ian Murray, the Banner of Truth Trust. And he wrote a book, The Testimony of Baptism. And in his book, The Testimony of Baptism, writes this, very biblical. He says, "This is my testimony according to the Holy Scriptures." This is what the Bible says, right? He's just repeating. "As Christ went down voluntarily to be submerged, so I voluntarily descend into the water. I am not being forced by anyone to do this. I am desirous to express that my sins have been washed away. I want to show my faith in Christ's substitutionary death for me. I desire to declare my union with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. I am in Christ. I am a child of God. I am indwelled by the Spirit. All this is declared in my baptism. I come because I believe. It is my faith. True, my faith is God's gift to me. But now it has been given to me. It is my faith, and by it I wish to declare to the whole of heaven and earth, to my relatives, friends, and neighbors, that I repose my whole trust in Christ, and I declare to all the world, my union is with him." Baptism is also a testimony of the church. The baptized one is coming into union not only with the head, but with the body, the church. There's only one body, of which they're all members. Only one Lord, whom all they serve. One Father, whose children they are all. One Spirit, who lives in them. This too is being declared. Baptism is also a testimony to the world. It is a public declaration because baptism declares a new allegiance. But baptism is also a testimony to a new life. It says that the old, dark, godless world is abandoned. Behold, God has placed us into a world of light, life, and truth. Baptism declares the newness of life in which God himself will be our God, in which all the riches he gives to us will reflect his glory and evoke our praise to him. This is what is happening today. And all because Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus lived a perfect life. He was sinless. Jesus hung on the cross. The wrath of God the Father poured upon him, the punishment that we deserved forever. But Christ received fully. And he satisfied the wrath of God, the justice of God. And now we can be declared, accounted as righteous on the merit of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. By grace, we have been saved through faith in Jesus Christ. We must respond in repentance and faith. Christ died, Christ was buried, Christ rose from the third day, on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And baptisms today, the baptisms today will be a public declaration. It will be a picture of the gospel. They will go down into the waters of baptism, but they will not remain there. They will not remain there because Jesus Christ has received the penalty and Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And so they will go down, and their picture is they die with Christ. But also they come up because Christ was risen from the dead. It is the picture of the gospel. It is a declaration to everyone that Jesus Christ is Lord. Baptism is a come and see. Baptism is a go and tell. Let's pray together. Father, God, creator of all, sustainer, rock, and redeemer. All praises belong to you, for you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And we thank you that you save people, Lord. You recreate them. You give them a new heart. You give us a new heart. Those of us who trust in the person and work of your Son, the only way, the only truth, the life. We come to you through him. We are made new. We're recreated. We're given life. And your promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And we're given eternal life because of what Christ, our mediator, our substitute, our great high priest has done. This is the message of the Christian church, that Christ died in accordance with the scriptures and that he was raised on the third day. And we believe it because it is true, it is undeniable, and you have shown us, you have given us a new life, a new testimony, a new declaration, hope, and life. We praise you in the name of Christ. Amen.